1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on a human authority? On human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Lord, these again are your words through the Apostle Paul, firstly to the church in Corinth, church struggling in their arrogant behavior, believers not behaving as believers, not showing the world that they truly love one another, holding things over each other's head, thinking one better than the other, trying to improve their standing before you, when in fact they were in great need of more mercy and grace. Lord, this is us. We do these things. Why are we found guilty? Lord, there's a great contrast between good and evil. Why did you even allow evil to exist? I believe it's partly so that you could contrast your perfect righteousness. I don't know all the answer to that. No one really does but you. But yet, Lord, it did take place. Evil did enter this world. It entered through the sin of man. We understand that's what happened, and we've inherited the sin of man from the first Adam. And now we have redemption in the second Adam. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand the words here today. Help us to put them in practice, that we would be a holy and righteous people with the blood of the Lamb upon us. In Christ's name, amen. The apostle's defense. So really part one here, we'll look at the first verses three down through the first portion of verse 12, where in most of our text, there's a paragraph break in the English text in the mid-sentence of, well, one sentence of verse 12 turns into a second sentence of verse 12. So we'll kind of break out there. Back in chapters 2 and 4, Paul has already criticized the Corinthian believers at length for failing to make adequate spiritual judgments. They're not thinking biblically. They're trying to think godly, but they're using human reasoning. They're using cultural challenges upon them, upon their own selves, to fall back on some things that they had been involved with. But here's Paul criticizing them in the Lord, trying to steer them back upon the right path, the path that he knows well to be the gospel, without a distortion of that gospel, which is exactly what's happening in the church that is failing to stay on track with the gospel. There's a distortion of the gospel, and therefore the world sees that gospel, whether we understand that or not. They see how we act toward one another. They see how much time we spend or how much time we don't spend with one another. They see this, and then we wonder why they don't want to be like us. But do we have any excuse? No. There's been prayer for confession. We will pray more today, confessing our sins. May we hear our own words when we ask the Lord to forgive us. May we see our sin. He now directly asks these folks in Corinth to evaluate his own behavior. Look at me, he says. And he doesn't say, look at me. He says, just look at me and see for yourself if what you see is not true to the word of God, is not true to the church that Jesus has established, is not true to the very roots of the church that you are in there in Corinth. I struggled and labored to help you exist. Now, he's not bragging on that. He's just helping them understand it's still the same gospel. It's the same one I brought. He's warned them against evaluating spiritual leaders. Remember back in chapter 1, well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Cephas, Peter, right? That's his name. He's warned them against evaluating spiritual leaders by the spiritual leader's character or charisma, which is what they had apparently been doing. Wants them to look at their own behavior. Wants them to see his behavior as it exudes the behavior of one who's been called under the righteousness of holy God. He is that example. And we all look to him at times and go, I don't know how he did that. I don't know how you do that, Paul. And Paul says the same thing. I don't do it enough. I find myself doing some things that I don't want to do. Why is that? Because there's still sin there. If they will but look at his life in Christ, they will find that it differs greatly from the lives that they are living in arrogance and false humility. So Paul so much desires them to see that just as the exercise of an apostle's rights do not authenticate his apostleship, he's still an apostle. One way or another, God called him to be that. You're still a Christian. God has called you to be that. Just as they are living in this arrogance, just as the exercise of the apostle's rights do not authenticate it, so the exercise of certain other rights that the elitists claim to have do not authenticate those who are God's elect. In other words, look at the way I'm acting. Can't you see I'm one of God's chosen? I can eat the meat from idols and it doesn't even bother me. It doesn't bother my conscience. So therefore you can eat it too. And then the weak one goes, the weaker one in the faith at that moment begins to sin because of that one's arrogance. Because that one who's being arrogant is sinning against God by not submitting to the weaker brother or sister. So we've already had some of that, haven't we? We've seen that in chapter 8. And now Paul has to stop kind of mid-letter, so to speak, and say, here's the example. I'm not bragging. I can't do that. But here is the example. I am an apostle, verses 1 and 2. I can't change that. God has made me that. And so therefore, I'm here to help you live a life that honors him. He now begins to give a defense of his actions as an apostolic minister under the complete lordship of none other than Jesus Christ himself. His defense is twofold. So we'll look at the first part of that this week in those verses through 3 through 12, first part of 12. We'll look at that as a Bible-based entitlement. And then the next verses we'll look at sometime in the future here, hopefully in the near future. I'm getting ready to go to a conference in LA. I'm going to Pastor John MacArthur's conference, first time ever. I'm excited about that, meeting up with a friend from Vermont to do that this week. So if the planes fly one way and back the other way, I'll be back next Sunday. Then we'll do this again on part two, okay? But today, Bible-based entitlement as Paul sees it. Entitlement, and then we'll look at later abandonment next time. But how these are rooted entirely in the scriptures. And so we think of those two words today. When you hear those two words, they kind of bring up other things in our mind. Entitlement, right? We think other things. We don't think that's necessarily biblical, because we have been trained and we see what culture does, and we see how people abuse the systems in our culture, and people who think they're entitled to everything, including every want and desire. So that's how we view it. But what does Paul say about real entitlement? And then we also think about abandonment. So those terms are kind of, those are push button terms, right? We don't want to see anybody abandoned. We don't want to see babies abandoned. We don't want to see children abandoned. But there is an abandonment, a certain type of abandonment that we'll then view the next time we're together. Bible-based entitlement, a big part of God's design for sustaining human life is for the human body to intake food and water, food and drink. That's pretty basic, right? If you do without those for very long, you'd be in trouble. Your body would be in trouble. Body is to have daily intake, daily quantities of food and drink. And without these two God-designed necessities, a human body will not be sustainable for very long lengths of time. Here he asks the question, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Now he's speaking of he and the other ministers, the gospel, the apostles who preach the gospel. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Starting off at a very basic place, right? Well, of course you do, Paul. Who's going to deny that you shouldn't eat or drink? So that's the immediate logical answer. But Paul's simply building a case here to show that Bible-based entitlement, the way that we're going to see what he is saying, is much different than this entitlement mindset of those who are not well-grounded in the gospel. So that's the part. We kind of have that sort of in mind. But we need to be careful, because sometimes we walk that entitlement route too. We live in a very spoiled culture. We admit that. We know that. We know that we are so, if we stop and think about it or listen to others who would tell us the truth, we live in a very rich place and rich in stuff, things, access to more stuff than many people on this globe could ever imagine. And people want to become Americans for that reason, right? Because they see you have all this stuff. They see us in social media. They see us in other parts of media have all this stuff. And it's just so great to be an American. And that's part of it. There's other things there too. God's design for sustaining human life then also extends into his provision for human livelihood. This concept of working that he speaks here, working to live. Do you live to work or work to live? I know what you want to say. The concept of working in order that we might live, where does that come from? I think it comes from the garden. It comes when Adam and Eve were tasked with being the caretakers of creation. And work was not just an add-on after sin entered the world. Work is to be done and to be enjoyed. And we could have a lot more to say about that. God has a lot more to say about that. But here Paul asks a couple more questions. He says in verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Now, remember, he's talking to these folks in Corinth. He says, the other apostles have done this, some of them, and the brothers of the Lord Jesus and Cephas, Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Are you saying that Barnabas and I have to be making tents all the time because we can't receive any money from you? Paul Gardner comments, the second question here concerns an apostle's right to take along a wife with him on his journey. It would appear from the way the passage reads that neither Paul nor Barnabas had wives, but yet the point is to be assumed, given the strength of these rhetorical questions, and that they are, is this. Apostles may expect not only to be supported by themselves, but also to receive material support for their wives as well. If an apostle is accompanied by a wife, they should both be entitled to food and financial support for their needs. This reference provides an interesting passing insight into the fact that couples were involved together in missionary work in the earliest of Bible times and in the New Testament times here, missionary work, and that at least some couples were receiving material support. It is possible that the reason Paul specifically refers to Peter here or Cephas is because the Corinthians would have known him well. He was a part of their first ministries there in that city. And the text indicates that other apostles had wives too. This question, though, about working for a living is in the midst of Paul, including himself with a fellow minister, Barnabas. Barnabas is significant in Paul's life. It was Barnabas who first introduced Paul to the other apostles and vouched for the fact that this guy, Paul, he has seen the Lord. Because remember, there was doubt in their mind. This guy, who, what? You're dragging the guy in who drags Christians around and drags them to jail. How could this be the same one? And yet it is, isn't it? It's the very same person, and he's been changed by the God of the universe. Barnabas went to seek out Paul in Tarsus to bring him to Antioch. We see that in Acts chapter 11, perhaps even more significantly in terms of relinquishing rights. Paul's speaking of relinquishing his rights, relinquishing or letting go of or making sacrifice for the kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake, that the kingdom might go forth in force as God has designed, using the folks that he has designed to tap into service, Paul being one of those, you being another, me being one of those. What had Barnabas done? What had Barnabas done? Well, in Acts 4, we see that he too had prepared to sell property for the sake of the church. Why would he do such a thing? Why would someone consider donating a stamp collection after they pass away to the Christian ministry? Why would someone consider setting up a foundation? Well, the reason we don't do it is because we want to give more and give our kids more and give our grandkids more and more and more and more and more and more and more. But what about the gospel? Does that go forth? We have plenty of toys, more than we need. I'm included. I have lots of toys down at the house as I work on the kitchen down there. Little green lasers and nice saws. I just got to keep my fingers out of the way, right? But I have toys, and I have a lot more than I need to do things. I am blessed, is what I'm saying. And I'm not preaching this message to a church who doesn't support their pastor, so do not hear that message. It's been preached that way, I'm sure, before. Paul is saying we need to be concerned in all ways, not just monetarily. The love of each other, the love of us toward one another. And I have work to do on that towards you. I admit right here in front of you, I have work to do to be better at that. Is that love visible? Are you? Well, it's certainly visible that you take care of me. I have a fine place to live. I do. And so do you. Let us live as the world would see that. Share with one another in this truth. Learn how to dig out and flesh out this gospel so that it looks like what Christ intends it to look like. This is important for us. Barnabas, no stranger to sacrifice. In verse 7, Paul introduces three more rhetorical questions that provide brief but very pointed illustrations of the very same principle which he's been arguing. And now he applies that same principle to soldiers, vine dressers, and shepherds, very common vocations of his day. Paul is saying that all those who work for a living are entitled to the basic needs of a human to function as God designed. Apostles, no exception. All must pursue their calling in life, and they must be able to function in whatever that calling is. Take care of one another. Take care of those of whom you have charge for the sake of the kingdom. One who goes to war is not expected to provide his own food when he's involved in the service of his country. A vine dresser is expected to partake in some of the fruits of his labor, as is the shepherd, in order to sustain his own body in part with just even the milk that comes from his sheep. It is notable that each of these particular callings, a soldier, a vine dresser, and a shepherd, each of these has biblical underpinnings as well. God has used those as examples throughout the scripture. Jesus uses them in parables. Paul is staying well within the bounds of scripture for his illustrations for this argument. He doesn't have to, but it all makes sense. And then we can look at it today and say, he's just going back to the word to show what God has already shown to be true and to use examples that are already there in the word. The answer's in the text. We say that, and we should believe it and look for it. It is here where Paul now reminds his intended audience of some biblical grounds of authority upon which he stands. He's not basing any of his argument on human authority. In his defense of apostolic entitlement, he goes again to the scripture, this time Deuteronomy 25:4, which says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." He now has appealed directly to the law of Moses in the Torah. Point of the quotation is clear. It is simply that an ox involved in pulling around a great stone that mills the grain should not be muzzled in a way that does not allow it to eat some of its of that wheat that it's threshing out, to eat some of that as it labors. Since God is surely not concerned with oxen, is that what that sounds like? The question expects a negative answer, but with humans, it is reasonable to see it as legal proof. It is in the law that an apostle should not be unreasonably hindered from receiving provisions as he carries out his work. Paul quotes this verse on another occasion in 1 Timothy 5:18. There he directly links it with a quotation, "The laborer deserves his wages." In that context, this reference qualifies Paul's comment that elders who rule well, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching, are worthy of double honor. Given this context, Gardner says, it is surely right to suggest that Paul meant double wages rather than just double honor. As Paul continues his statement, this is verse 9 of our text, "Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop." Many, many eons ago, when I was a farmer back in Missouri, a long time ago, I had hope when I would put seed in the ground that it would come up. Put thousands or millions of seed in the ground. Back then it was a 30-foot drill. I think they pull 90 wide pieces of equipment today, or 100 that costs $500,000. But you know, 30 foot dropping little seeds in is a lot of seed as you go across that field, and you put all those little seeds in the ground and you expect them to come up and you pray hard for rain. When you people here are praying for the rain to go away, we're praying for the rain to come. Now, who's God going to listen to? That's another subject too, isn't it? But I understand that. You have hope. You have hope. You and I have hope in the gospel because it is, for one thing, God has shown us that it is true. And if God's true, then that's true. And so we know, we sing these songs, "Wonderful Words of Life." We sing about the day of redemption, the day of judgment. We know they're true. One day we're going to experience those. Praise him. And Paul is just trying to say the same thing. We're gonna come together on this one day. You just will come together on what I'm saying the Bible teaches now, so we can better practice it and lead more into the kingdom. He does not mean here that God places no value upon the oxen or any other animals for that matter. He created all of them. Of course he cares for them. But what he is saying, that man and man's actions are more important than PETA. Lot, go ahead, treat your animals ethically. Treat yourself biblically. Treat creation biblically. He's also saying in this context that a farmer should and can expect to see and enjoy some of the fruits of his labor. Planting seeds, sowing the gospel seeds. I am going to make you fishers of men. We can get the fishermen involved here too, because that's what we are in the context of souls. That's all beautiful and biblical too, isn't it? Biblical entitlement. Did you ever think you'd hear such a term? Does that sound oxymoronic? Corinthian elitists are to see that Paul had hope in planting. And his hope when he went to Corinth the first time was to plant something that grew well and was watered well by others who came along. I planted, Apollos watered. I might have reversed that, but one of them planted and one of them watered. And what we're doing here in this body is watering what was started 75 years ago. How well are we doing that? Can we do better? Yes, we can. We can always do better. But let's think about how we're watering what God has put in place here. Are we doing it in a way that he desires us to do that? Corinthians lead us there to see that Paul had hope in planting. He also has a right to share in the fruit of that work. He wants to hear some good things coming out of Corinth. He wants to hear that they're growing and thriving in the gospel, and that there are people desirous of learning and going deeper into the word and being challenged and struggling, just like all of us do daily, with that truth of God's word and facing it instead of running from it. This includes material support. Of course it does. That's a part of what he's talking about. Material support for those who minister in the gospel. Paul continues, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things? Is it asking too much? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? We have a special place there. I remember setting up for a time of worship in Corinth. And I remember struggling with some new believers and just thinking what might be going through Paul's mind as he writes. Should spiritual things be considered right alongside material things? Paul, hey, spiritual things are up here, material things are down here. Let's not mix those. Huh, well, let's walk through the field on the Sabbath and pick a little wheat and eat that. Where'd that wheat, how'd that wheat get there? Who did that? Paul believes it's an okay thing. He's basically saying, is it any big deal if we reap what we have sown in this regard? The scripture gives us entitlement to these things. Why does this matter to you? He's also reminding the Corinthians that they too have already extended the very same courtesies to others. So he's asking the question, why are you aiming at me? Why are you not obeying what I am teaching you, which is what I already taught you, which is what I taught your forefathers, you might say, you're the ones who came before you in that church. I taught them. Bible-based entitlement coming from Paul. And then he's not going to stand there and say, I'm entitled, because we very well know what those next verses are that we will address next time. And he's going to refuse it anyway. I'm entitled to it, but I'm not going to take it. You know why I'm not? And he's not even going to say it like I'm telling you right now, because that sounds haughty the way I'm saying that. He's going to say, I am not going to take it because I want the gospel to go forth without any strings attached, so that it does its work, so that I, Paul, do not hinder the work of the gospel. And woe is me, he said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Lord, help us to see the clarity that is in your word. And as if I have made it muddy today, Lord, please clear it up in our minds. Bypass what I have said. Go straight to the hearts of those sitting here with the words, with your spirit, Lord God. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a new day, a day that you've given us for the rest of our lives to begin right here in this point forward. What will we do with that? What will we do with that time we have left, even if it's only minutes? And we don't know that either, but that's fine. You do, and we trust you. And Lord, we ask you to not have a haughtiness about us, but to be firm in what you have said. We are entitled to have food and drink. We are entitled to have payment for what we do in this life. And especially the text here calling out for that for ministers of the gospel, and even more specifically for apostles, and more specifically even Paul himself. There's no reason that he should be denied such by anyone for any reason. He speaks the truth. Let us speak the truth as he does. In the Lord, we pray. Amen.